The remainder of our service today is going to be a little different than the norm. Some of you may understand what the call to fall is, and I'm celebrating that today for the first time, though it's been going on now for 3 or 4 years. The call to fall is to bring people to a place where they are willing to bow in prayer as a major part of a Sunday morning service around our nation. It's being, I won't use the word celebrated, that's probably not the appropriate word. It's being observed, I guess would be the thing that we ought to mention this morning. But I would like to have you focus upon the screen for just a couple of moments. I want you to look at that picture, and I want you to get that picture in your mind. That picture is a representation of a historical event that took place in Philadelphia. We're going to talk about it in just a few moments. I have some other people that are going to talk about it on the screen in a few moments. But first of all, I want for us to think about this statement. We live in a world, we live in a time in history in the United States of America when prayer in the public school has been outlawed. Supposedly, it's allowed to a graduate to pray and give an invocation at a graduation ceremony. I had the privilege Friday night of attending the Shenango Forks graduation. And I was very pleased when they had a young lady from the class get up and give an invocation. And she began by giving credit to the Lord. And she ended her prayer by giving credit to the Lord and to His Son, which I thought, well, hallelujah, I wanted to shout amen with her, but I didn't. I was sitting in the front of the stands. But that's not been the case in every high school graduation around our country. There have been high school graduations where the principals had looked over the prayer that was going to be presented because they require it to be written, and then rejected it because of the name of Jesus or because of the Lord's name being used in it. You remember that back in 1963, the prayer was outlawed, 1963 and 4, prayer was outlawed in the United States in public schools. 10 years later, abortion was allowed. You see the progression that went downhill there, don't you? Well, we want to concentrate this morning on prayer. Prayer for our nation. Prayer for Christians. We need revival, folks. And revival has to start within the church. Revival is not unsaved people getting saved. It's saved people getting right with God. And that's what we need, is revival. We need revival in the United States, but we need revival in Port Crane, right here in our church. Up there it says that the Constitution does not prevent people from praying. Now the Supreme Court has, but not the Constitution of the United States. And I look forward to the day I sit down with Ronald Reagan in heaven and have a chit-chat about how he governed and how he inspired. And by the way, he's still inspiring people. His quotes are all over the Internet, and you can be inspired by the quotations from one president who put God at the first and at the front of all that he did. The purpose of prayer. Scripture quotation said, "This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." That's from John chapter 9 and verse 3, talking about the blind man. When the disciples foolishly asked the Lord Jesus, "Why is this man blind? Is it because of his parents or because of something he did?" Now, Jesus had already said to them he was born blind. Well, what infant in the womb can do something bad enough that God is going to make them born blind because of their sin? They haven't even committed sin. How stupid was the statement those disciples made to Jesus? But Jesus came back with this answer. It's for the glory of God, that God's glory might be displayed. And we need to pray often and much that God's glory will be displayed. I copied this statement. The purpose of prayer is not to change circumstances. But that isn't that what we normally pray for? We want God to change something. But rather, as this person wrote, the primary purpose of prayer is to change us. But either way, the chief object remains the same, to glorify God in any and every situation. I want to read this morning this by Samuel Adams. First, the historical paragraph. Samuel Adams, 1722 to 1803, called the father of the American Revolution, helped to organize the Massachusetts Committee of Correspondence, leading to the forming of committees in all 13 colonies. Eventually, the Continental Congress came out of that. Adams' fearless public oratory instigated the Boston Tea Party. We all remember that from high school history, don't we? A Continental Congress in 1774 to 1781. And as a leader of that, he was partly and greatly responsible for the Declaration of Independence. He was the signer of the Declaration. Adams was a staunch believer in Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad that his name is most known today as a brand of beer? He has nothing to do with that brewery, let me assure you today. He was a staunch believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. On February 28, 1795, while governor of Massachusetts, Adams called the people to a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. And here's his statement, which was sent out to all 13 colonies, but it was sent out to every village in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. The supreme ruler of the universe, having been pleased in the course of his province to establish the independence of the United States of America and to cause them to assume their rank among the nations of the earth and bless them with liberty, peace, and plenty, we ought to be led by religious feelings of gratitude and to walk before him in all humility, according to his most holy law. But as depravity of our hearts in so many instances drawn us aside from the path of duty, so that we have frequently offended our divine and merciful benefactor, it is therefore highly incumbent on us, according to the ancient and laudable practice of our pious ancestors, to open the year by a public and solemn fast. Did you hear that word? Fast. What does that mean? No food. You replace food with prayer. That's what a fast is. When you replace food with prayer and mealtime with prayer time. That with true repentance and contrition of heart, we may unitedly implore the forgiveness of our sins through the merits of Jesus Christ, and humbly supplicate our Heavenly Father to grant us the aids of His grace for the amendment of our hearts and lives, and vouchsafe His smiles upon our temporal concerns. Can you imagine a modern-day governor sending that message to all of his people in his state or his commonwealth? Oh, that we would return to something like that. Amen? I have therefore thought fit to appoint, and with the advice and consent of the council, I do hereby appoint Thursday, the second day of April next, to be observed as a day of public fasting, humiliation, and prayer throughout this commonwealth, calling upon the ministers of the gospel of every denomination with their respective congregations to assemble on that day and devoutly implore the divine forgiveness of our sins, to pray that the light of the gospel and the rights of conscience may be continued to the people of the United States or United America, and that his holy word may be improved by them so that the name of God may be exalted and their own liberty and happiness secured. That he would be graciously pleased to bless our federal government, that by a wise administration it may be a sure guide and a safe protection and natural concerns for the people who have established and who support it, and that he would continue to us the invaluable blessing of civil liberty, guarding us against intestine commotions, and enable the United States in the exercise of such governmental powers as are devolved upon them, so that the honor and dignity of our nation upon the sea and the land may be supported, and peace with other powers of the world upon safe and honorable terms may be maintained. Wow. That he would direct the administration of our federal and state governments so that the lives, liberties, and property of all citizens and the just rights of the people as men and citizens may be forever acknowledged, and at all times defend by constitutions founded upon equal rights and by good and wholesome laws wisely and judiciously administered and duly executed. And that he would enable legislators and magistrates of this commonwealth to discharge the important duties incumbent upon them, that the people may have good reason to feel themselves happy and safe, and lead quiet and peaceable lives in all goodliness and honesty. Where in the world did Mr. Adams find that statement? Right out of the Word of God. Much of this is out of the Word of God, and the rest is out of the Constitution of the United States that was drawn up in 1787. That he would crown by his blessing our commerce, talking about God now, that God would crown by his blessing in our commerce and all the labor of our hands to affect our minds by a sense of our entire dependence upon him and of his great goodness toward us, that when we may present ourselves before him, our thank offerings, our hearts, by his grace, be prepared to do it in a manner acceptable to him. That he would, in his great mercy, remember the unhappy state of our fellow citizens and others who are groaning under bondage in a foreign land. That he would soften the hearts of those who have led them captive. Boy, isn't that appropriate for today? Today is not the first time that Americans have been captured and held in foreign lands. But it goes on today, as we've already talked about. Inclining that people to show them favor during their captivity, and in his own due time to open the door for their relief. And finally, that he would rule over all the confusions that are in the earth, of the speedy establishment of the Redeemer's kingdom. When's that going to happen? Soon and very soon, amen? Soon and very soon. And finally, that he would rule over all confusions that are in the earth, of the speedy establishment of the Redeemer's kingdom, which consisteth in righteousness and peace. And then he said, I do recommend to the people of this commonwealth to abstain from all unnecessary labor and recreation on the said day, signed Boston, February 28th, in the year of our Lord, 1795, the 19th year of the independence of the United States of America. Thank you, Mr. Adams. Now we are going to play a couple little video clips for you, if all goes well. And my worthy friend in the back will try to bring them up. If they do, somebody can turn the lights up. Thank you. He's having difficulty. Not a problem. I can always preach while he's...
Perkins, president of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. As you can see, it's a beautiful day here in our nation's capital. But looks can be deceiving. We're living in some desperate times. But I want to take you back to another time in history when the founders of this nation were desperate. It was the First Continental Congress, and they met in Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia during September of 1774. Among the 56 delegates in attendance at this meeting were two future presidents, George Washington and John Adams. The day into the meeting came the call to have a chaplain pray over their deliberations. So John Adams recommended the Reverend Dr. Jacob Duschek, an Anglican minister of Christ Church located just two blocks away. Pastor Duschek began reading the entire text of Psalm 35, which was the Anglican Church's assigned scripture reading for that day. Pastor Duschek followed this psalm with prayer.
O Lord, Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. All of this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Amen.
The scripture reading and prayer moved the whole assembly. John Adams reflected on their prayers. Our prayers were enough to melt a heart of stone. I saw the tears gush into the eyes of the old, grave Pacific Quakers of Philadelphia.
God heard their cries, and after 8 long years of war, they won their independence. These too are desperate days, and they call for desperate prayer. That is why we're asking you to participate in the Call to Fall, the Sunday before Independence Day. We're asking that you spend at least a few minutes on your knees as a church, praying for America. Visit calltofall.org to join what is becoming a movement with churches participating in all 50 states. Who knows but what God might hear our cries, forgive our sins, and heal our land.
Chronicles 7:14 is decided by the 13th verse. God says, when you see that I have withheld the rain, and you see that I have sent locusts across the land and sent disease among my people, when you see what I am doing to judge, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, which means you see that you have not been what you could have been, and therefore God is bringing judgment, and you see it clearly, and pray and seek my face, and when God brings judgment, he's turned his face away from you. When he brings blessing, he has turned his face toward you. And then turn from your wicked ways. But I think many of God's people today are like the Israelites. They say, wherein have we sinned? And God says, let me tell you where you've sinned. But God's people, when they come together, do not sense they need to repent. And you'll rarely hear God's people crying out in repentance. They always cry out for God to bless them. And he says, I can't. You need to repent. Well, wherein do we need to repent? He said, if you'll stay in my word, I'll tell you. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the byproduct of verse 13. And right now, we can say we are seeing the hand of God in judgment. Therefore, we must immediately humble ourselves. That is, say, God, we have sinned against you. But God's people don't want to be humbled by repentance. And so revival tarries. Of course, the beautiful part of that passage is what follows verse 14. Now my eyes are open to this place, and my ears are open to this place, to hear the cry of my people. And that's a beautiful promise. He not only gives verse 13 to warn us, 14 to tell us what to do, but the verses that follow say, and right now that whole process is open for you to cry unto me night and day, and I'll bring you back.
There are some things to pray for, and I'm going to call for us, as many as can, to kneel and spend the next 10 minutes praying, starting first with confession of your own sin, get your heart right with God, and then call down God's power and God's intervention in those other areas. I'm going to leave that up on the screen so you can peek. If you can kneel, I ask you to kneel. If you can't kneel, then certainly bow, and all of us should be praying. You don't need to be praying out loud. If you want to pray out loud, you may, but that's not my purpose today. My purpose is that we pray. So let us kneel and let us pray. Our God and Father, we come before you this morning, and we confess as a body, as we have confessed privately to you, that we are nowhere as near as close to you as we could be and as we should be. And that many of us have drifted far, far away from you. And like the pilgrim, like the prodigal son, we need to come back and find that you are there with arms open wide to receive us, to forgive us, to restore us. Lord, there's not a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst today that you will not receive if we cry out and confess our sin to you. And we thank you that you are always willing and ready to receive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, Father, you want to strengthen us by the words of your scripture, that we may go back out, not to wander into sin, but to go forth in boldness, to speak, to witness, to live, to be what you want us to be. And then, Father, we pray for this nation that is under your judgments, this nation that while we don't have locusts and drought necessarily, though we are having some terrible, terrible weather and fire and tornadoes and earthquakes this week, even though we're a bit protected right now in the state of New York, Lord, there are times when these terrible storms have ripped through our area and caused tremendous floods. God, help us to know that they are warnings from you, that we have wandered far from you and we need to come home. Come home and be restored. Come home and be blessed once again as a nation. Lord, we have some awful leadership in our state and in our federal government, leadership that is anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-holiness, that promote the gay agenda and make it more important than anything else in the world when it is an abomination to you. Your word tells us that in the Old Testament. Your word tells us that in the New Testament. And Heavenly Father, how anyone who calls themselves a Christian can possibly say that it's an approved lifestyle by you when you say it is an abomination. And Father, not only have we done that, but we have continued to legalize the killing of babies, the slaughter of millions of babies every year. 50 million children have died in America-approved abortions. God, you cannot bless us under those circumstances. And I pray that you will shut down the abortion mills and that you will cause legislators to once again make that illegal. I pray, God, for this nation. We are sick and we need thy healing. And yet you said that it's all in the hands of Christians. Your people, called by your name, must humble themselves, must pray, must seek your face, must turn from our wicked ways. And only then are we going to hear from heaven, and only then are you going to heal our land. And God, there's a million people on their knees today across this country, maybe many more than that. And I pray that you will hear our cries, and you will heal, and you will restore. And I ask this in the name of your holy Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you all for coming today. I would like to close with a hymn. It's number 800, and I realize that it's not familiar to many of you, though if you listen to Christian radio very much, you've heard this song. It's called Heal Our Land, number 800. Number 800. Heal our land, Father, heal our land. Hear our cry and turn our nation back to you. Lord, heal our land. Hear us, O Lord, and heal our land. Forgive our sin and heal our broken land. Forgive our sin and heal our broken land. Let us stand and be dismissed with a benediction. And I would like to use the benediction at the end of Hebrews, which I confess I do not have memorized well. Let's bow. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.